We're thankful for a God who faithfully leads us always down paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. If you have your Bibles, please, let's turn together to the book of Romans in the 11th chapter. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. There is a French phrase that is often used by English people, especially in the realm of philosophy. And that phrase in French is our raison d'être. And that means our reason for being, the purpose of our existence. It essentially speaks of something that is of utmost importance for us. The thing that is most important, that we live for the most. What is your raison d'être? What is your reason for being? Why do you exist? This is a question that goes well beyond just philosophy, that philosophers discuss and banter back and forth why we exist and how we exist and what's going to happen after we die, and all those great philosophical questions that get tossed around today. This is a question of utmost spiritual concern. And when you boil down all the answers that could be given, there are really only two. One reason you could say that we exist is because of ourselves. It is for our purposes, our happiness, our enjoyment of life. And whether you mean by that you personally or mankind in general, it really talks about the same thing. We exist for ourselves. The second answer that could be given is that we exist on this earth for God, for his purposes, for his reasons. So how does a person come to his own conclusion about that question and its answer? Well, one thing that can be said is it all comes down to what we value and what we view to be supreme. The Bible presupposes and proclaims the message that God is supreme, whether people value him as such or not. Whether a person believes in God or not does not take away from the supremacy of God. God is supreme whether you want to believe it, or whether you acknowledge it, or whether you value it or not. And because of that, our reason for being is wrapped up in his purposes rather than our own. And that is what I want us to consider this morning here from Romans chapter 11. We're going to look at just the last verse of this chapter. This chapter concludes the first part of the book of Romans, which is a doctrinal section. Paul is arguing here the doctrine of salvation, the necessity of salvation. The next verse, chapter 12, verse 1, will then begin the more applicational part of the book, applying those doctrines to our life. Doctrine is always practical. Doctrine always applies to our lives. We must always take doctrinal truth that we see and observe in the scripture or hear about, and we must always take those and put them into our lives practically. Theology, doctrine is not just for other people to learn. It is for every Christian to embrace and to practice. Verse 36 is where we're going to be this morning. I would like all of us to read this out loud together. Pretty much all the translations are pretty uniform. So let's all read verse 36 of Romans chapter 11 together. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now in this verse, we have two things described for us. We have the supremacy of God described for us. And then as a result, we have the glory of God. And you find that pattern, that flow of thought elsewhere in the scripture as well. The supremacy of God leading to the glory of God. For instance, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 says this, "Now to him who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, that is his supremacy, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." There's the glory. He is supreme, therefore he is to be honored. He is to be glorified. 1 Timothy 1:17, "To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God." There's his supremacy stated again. "Be honor and glory forever and ever." Amen. There's his glory. Or Jude, the end of the book, "To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence, to the only wise God, our Savior." There's his supremacy. "Be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever." Amen. There's his glory. Revelation 4, verse 11 kind of flips the two. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." There's his glory. And then it tells us why. Same progression, just flipped. "Because you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created." So you have the supremacy of God, which leads us to the glory of God. And that is going to form our outline today. Those two thoughts are what I would like us to consider today from this verse here in Romans 11, verse 36. First of all, the supremacy of God must be man's chief thought in all things. It must be our chief thought in all things. The Bible is a book that confronts our minds. It confronts our thinking, our reasoning, our point of view. And it tells us where we are faulty in our thinking patterns, tells us what we should be thinking, and then desires to correct that and lead us down that right thinking. We as fallen human beings, we are plagued with sin even in our thoughts. We talked about this morning in our adult Bible study class and how those thoughts can plague us and play out in our lives in obsessive, compulsive, anxious ways. And so one of the chief things that we can do, even as Christians, is to allow God and his word to correct the thinking that is wrong. And we've got lots to correct. I do. We often, though, what happens is when someone or something seeks to correct our faulty thinking, we bristle at that. And we presuppose, I'm right and you're wrong. And therefore, if you tell me I'm wrong, I'm going to say, no, I'm not. It's you that are wrong. Well, when God does that in his word, there is only one response. I'm wrong. God is always right. God is supreme. And God's word seeks to teach us so much about the supremacy of God and to correct our faulty thinking that doubts that or that doesn't think properly about that. And Paul is going to confront this idea of the supremacy of God. And again, this falls at the end of Romans 11, this great doctrinal passage. But specifically here in chapter 11, he's concluding his thoughts about the Jews and what's going to happen to them. And he says even in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again." That's all also communicating the supremacy of God. Then this whole great plan of God, this scheme of God for mankind, including the Jews. God's mind, his thoughts are high above our thoughts. And he concludes then here in this verse 36, the first part of that, by kind of summarizing the ultimate supremacy of God. He does that in three short phrases. First, God is the ultimate creator of all things. That is that phrase, the first phrase, for of him, or from him, I think some translations put there. This speaks to the origins of all things that exist. All of the universe, all of our world has its ultimate source in God himself. That is something uniquely attributed to God. No other being can be credited with creating the stars, with the galaxies, with the planets, and so forth. God did that. The triune, eternal God created all things. God said it, and it came into being. God willed it, and it happened. The second phrase teaches us that God is the ultimate cause of all things. Through him is the phrase. And that speaks to the agency of God, that in God's creation of all things, he did not use some outside source. God did not contract out the creation process, did not subcontract out anything. God did not need any kind of outside force or entity or material to help aid what he was doing. It's all from him, and it's all through him. He did it all. He is the source of all things and the agency of all things, which leads then to the third phrase, that God is the ultimate conclusion of all things. To him. For of him and through him and to him are all things. All things exist for the purposes of God. God created the heavens and the earth, but never to function as an isolated world apart from God. In fact, God created this world and all in it for his own purposes. It all comes back to him. If you think about it this way, God, who is, we're just going to say, up there, just for our purposes, created all things down here. He was the source of it all and the agency of it all. But it all is meant to go back to him. It's all designed to proclaim something about him, to point everything and everyone back up to him who created it all. That is the supremacy of God. And these truths are meant to confront our thoughts about the source and origin of all things and put correct thinking and reasoning into our heads regarding the unquestionable supremacy of God. Everything is from God. Everything goes to God. There is nothing in our lives, nothing in creation that is not supposed to function the way God wants it to function, that is not supposed to honor him in the way that God designed it to honor him. Everything is meant to be according to God's purposes. But let's put some meat on the bones of this truth. God's supremacy is seen by highlighting his creative genius. That's how Paul does it here. But the all things of this verse is all encompassing. That because God is supreme over everything in this world, which that's a pretty grand thought. But because he is supreme over the whole, he is therefore supreme over the individual aspects. Because he is the greatest of all things, he is the source, the end of all things, he is supreme in every nuance of the whole thing. So, for instance, God must be supreme in our marriages. God must be supreme in our relationships with brothers and sisters. God must be supreme in our relationships with parents and children. God must be supreme in our work ethics. God must be supreme in our dating relationships. God must be supreme in our entertainment choices. God must be supreme in our handling of money. See, the list could go on and on. And I say must be because God already is supreme, but it's our thinking that must be adjusted to recognize that and to live out the truth that God is all. And that I don't exist for myself because I am of God and through God and to Him. I am here for Him, for His purposes. Now, like I said, we struggle with this. It's our thinking that gets off. We tend to compartmentalize what God can and cannot be supreme over. God, I'll give you this time, I'll give you this hour, I'll give you this event, but the rest of these are mine. And you can have your time, but I need my time. You can have your things, but this is mine. But folks, that is faulty thinking. There is nothing in our lives that is outside the bounds of the supremacy of God. And the minute we think something is, we're off the deep end. And we fail to allow God to be supreme. The supremacy of God must be something that we recognize in everything. Your home life, your work life, your relationships, your activities, everything must be in conformity to that thought, the supremacy of God. Christianity, I think, though, is failing because we're taking slowly, piece by piece, things from outside the supremacy of God. We're willing to keep a few, but so many other things are negotiable in our thinking. We throw things aside. Well, no, I can do what I want here. Or no, I can do what I want here. God's not concerned about that. No, God is concerned because He's supreme over all. And if He is, that necessitates I'm not. If God is supreme, I am not. And that challenges my own authority, my own individualism. And God wants to challenge that. God says, I am God, not you. I am creator, not you. I made all this. We enjoy a beautiful landscape today. I mean, just look outside. Look out the window. That is a beautiful thing that you could never do. I could never do that. God did it. Because He's creator and supreme over all. And because God is supreme in all things, there is only one conclusion then. And that's how Paul concludes the chapter. The end of verse 36, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That the glory of God then is man's chief end in all things. God's supremacy must be our chief thought in all things, and God's glory is our chief end in all things. If you're familiar at all with what is often referred to as the Westminster Catechism, the first question of that catechism is, what is man's chief end? And the answer, man's chief end is to what? You know this? Anybody know this? Catechism quiz. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This is one verse that tells you that. That is not a thought conjured up by men saying, oh, that sounds good. That comes from Scripture. Man's chief end is to glorify God. Now, why is that important to point out? Why start there? Because God is supreme and is the only one worthy of glory. And the glory of God here speaks to His ultimate greatness, His majesty, His uniqueness, His otherness, if I could use that term. the eternal otherness of God. Meaning, God is not just like another one of us. God's not our BFF. You know, he's not our boyfriend. God is God. And we ought to have a holy and sacred reverence for him. That is a distinct, in a distinct way in our thoughts. The glory of God speaks to that. His ultimate greatness, his supremacy, his uniqueness, his excellencies, and so forth. The chief end of man, then, is to make much of God. Now, we don't give God glory in the respect that we give him something that he doesn't have. God already has glory. But we are to ascribe it to him. Like the psalmist wrote, Psalm 29, ascribe to the Lord, give unto the Lord the glory that is due to his name. We ascribe it to him. We reflect it. We display his glory. We proclaim his glory. That's all wrapped up in this. So we see this played out in a few ways. The end goal of man's existence is the glory of God. Revelation 4:11 says that we are created for his pleasure and glory. Our very existence is wrapped up in the glory of God. Acts 17:28 says that in him we live and move and have our being. That without God we would not be. Therefore, the entirety of our existence must be wrapped up and focused on the glory of God in our lives. In the entirety of my existence on this earth, how am I proclaiming, how am I displaying, how am I reflecting, how am I ascribing the glory of God? Secondly, the end goal of salvation is the glory of God. This is what Ephesians speaks of in chapter 1, that we should be to the praise of his glory. See, your salvation, you're my salvation, my salvation should not really be viewed primarily as something for our benefit. Like it's a commodity that we purchase at the grocery store or the market. Our salvation really should be viewed as we grow in our thinking and understanding of it. We should view the salvation that we have been granted primarily through the lens of the glory of God. And we get a lot of benefit from it. Big difference between those two. One has more of a man-centeredness to it. One has a distinct God-centeredness to it. Our salvation is for the glory of God, that we should be to the praise of his glory. The end goal, thirdly, of marriage is the glory of God. Our marriages are not primarily for our own benefit and pleasure either. Our marriages exist for the glory of God, and there is a lot of pleasure and enjoyment from it. Again, different way of thinking. One's man-centered, one is God-centered. But when you read Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, you find in those passages with regards to marriage, everything is done to the Lord. He is the center of our homes and marriages. It is his glory that we are to seek to promote and live for in our marriages. The end goal also of the church is the glory of God. This is what Ephesians 3 speaks of. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. The end goal of our church must be focused solely on the glory of God, not on any one individual's glory. That we as a body of believers, we exist for the glory of God. Not our own agendas, not our own mindset, not our own wishes, our own plans, but for the glory of God. We can't just live our lives in this church willy-nilly, doing, well, if I feel like doing it, I'll do it. We must always reflect the glory of God as a church. That is why we exist. And the end goal of all things is the glory of God. When you read the book of the Revelation, you find the culmination of things, and it all culminates with God himself receiving all the glory and all the honor for all of his incredible dealings with his creation. You see, for of God and through God and to God are all things. Therefore, to him alone be glory forever. Amen. That thought, the supremacy of God, leads us to glorify God. Must, and I use that word, it must consume us. You say, well, I've never thought about that before. Well, you ought to. Start today. Start today. Why is this important? Because if you're not living for the glory of God, what are you living for? You're living for the glory of yourself. And you're viewing yourself as supreme. I am the end all be all. I exist for me. No one can tell me what to do. No one can tell me how to live. No one can tell me what I ought to do or not to do. No, God does. Because he's supreme. He is Lord. That word Lord is not just a nice fancy title. It means master. Authority. He is our supreme Lord, and that therefore leads, there is only one conclusion to that. I must glorify him. I must reflect in my life, my marriage, my parenting, my work, my recreation, my thoughts, everything. Am I glorifying God in this? Or am I doing it with no thought of God whatsoever? We make so many decisions as Christians based on us. And we leave God out of the picture so many times. And we wonder, well, we're spiritual pygmies. When God is not in the picture, we shouldn't expect to grow and to be mature. And to glorify him. We can't do it. Sometimes people can scoff about the old Puritans. Puritan life, you know. That was just them. You know, they lived in a different time, different century, different way of living. Yeah, they did. But you know one thing they got right? They had incredibly high views of God. And they saw to the best of their abilities, they were imperfect, they were sinners just like we are, but they saw to the best of their abilities to think through how does everything fit in the plan of glorifying God. Oh, that we would get back to that. Oh, that we would think, God, what do you want me to do today? God, what do you want from my life? You young people, you ought to be thinking that. It's not just such a matter of what do I want to do. What is God? What would glorify God in your life as you grow up, but not just 5-10 years away from now? How about today? How can you glorify God as a child in your home? How can you glorify God in your schoolwork? In your daily chores around the house, in your responses to mom and dad. Parents, how can you glorify God in how you interact with each other how you interact with your kids, how you spend your time at home. How can we glorify God through every day as we interact with coworkers and family members and friends, or neighbors across the street or next door? You see, those kinds of thoughts, and none of us are perfect in it, but those kinds of thoughts should be consuming us more and more. What is your bent in that way? Do you even want to think those kind of thoughts? And if not, why? The glory of God must be on display in our lives because the supremacy of God must be seen. We tell people we're Christians, that means something. That means we're going to live in such a way that tells them that. That shows them God is supreme, and my goal, my job is to reflect that. To honor him. The supremacy of God leads to the glory of God. Now let me conclude today by just a few points of application. First of all, it is our duty. And yes, I use that word duty. It is a duty. It is a responsibility for us to do these things. First, it is our duty to think elevated thoughts of God and therefore think lesser thoughts of ourselves. John the Baptist got it right. He must increase, I must decrease. Simple verse, simple phrase. But oh, that we would adopt that, to think high thoughts of God and low thoughts of ourselves. It doesn't mean we walk around moping and griping and complaining and woe is me and I'm miserable wretch. I'm not saying that. You have a biblical view of yourself. And that biblical view tells you, I am not God. I'm a creature. I'm God's creature. I'm God's child. I had someone send me a message this week saying something along the lines of, enjoy feeding God's children this Sunday. We are God's kids, God's children. That's a blessed thought, but we're not God. Think high things of God and lesser thoughts of ourselves. Secondly, it is our duty to humble ourselves before God, who alone is supreme. I've said it many times before, but humility is the queen of virtues. And if we're going to do anything of value for the Lord's sake, if we're going to honor him and glorify him as we have been created to do, that requires of us humility. And God has a knack of humbling certain people who are proud, stiff-necked, brassy heads. That was the language of Isaiah that Rob read earlier. That people are stiff-necked and hard-hearted. They have brass for foreheads. You ever think that of someone? They're just hard-headed. Can't get through their thick skull. There have been people like that in history. And God has a knack easily, swiftly humbling them. We must humble ourselves before God. Thirdly, it is our duty to submit ourselves to the supremacy of God in every aspect of our existence. When we think high thoughts of God, it will humble us before God and cause us to submit ourselves to God. And then fourthly, it is our duty to then promote the glory of God in all things in our lives. There is a progression there. A progression of thought, primarily. And that thought leads us to certain actions. If there are no actions, there's the good chances there's not the right thoughts. So what is your reason for being? Why do you exist? You don't exist for anyone on this earth, ultimately. I'm thankful for my wife, but she doesn't exist for me. I don't exist for her. We exist for the glory of God. That is our reason for being. Let God be your all in all today. Let him consume your life. That is why you exist. God does not want to be added to your life like we add some hobby to our lives, or like we add salt or pepper to our meals. God is not an app that we just add to our already current existence. God is meant to be everything. Our all in all. We exist because of him. We exist by his power, for his purposes. Therefore, as the Apostle Paul wrote, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. May that thought, those thoughts, consume us and drive us to be the kind of believers that God has created us to be. When we live for the purpose outside of ourselves, that ought to drive us to great things. There is a greater cause, a greater purpose than any one of us. It is the cause of God. And let's live our lives for his glory and for his honor. Let's pray.